Of Ephesians. And what we'll do, as we did in the book of Revelation, is we'll read the passage of Scripture. I'll start us off this week, and then we're going to have people each Sunday. And if we would stand for the reading of the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So if everyone would just stand, and we're Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, I'm going to read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You may be seated. A few years ago, the Los Angeles Times ran a story about an elderly man and woman who were found dead in their apartment, and the autopsy showed that they died of malnutrition. And searching through the apartment, the officers found in their closet a bag filled with $40,000. True story. Imagine if we knew of a person who, you know, was given a whole bunch of wealth and was told that there's a whole bunch of wealth up in their attic. All that they needed to get along in this world in a physical sense was in their attic, and they never used it, and instead they lived in poverty. We would look at that as foolish, wouldn't we? Think of what we just read here in the third verse. Here in Ephesians chapter 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What that is saying is that you, all believers, the believers at Ephesus, the believers ever since that time, are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That means that we are given everything we need to live the victorious Christian life here on earth. Everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But how many Christians know what those spiritual blessings are? Think of that old couple. Did they know the money was in their closet? Perhaps not. Or perhaps they did and they never used it. Question, how many Christians know what those spiritual blessings are? And then even if they know what they are, how many are appropriating them, using them, living out that victorious Christian life? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The first two verses of chapter 1 are basically a salutation. A conventional salutation used back in that culture where the writer of a letter would identify themselves, identify their audience, and then give a greeting. And that's the format that Paul uses at the beginning of this letter. But the words are special, of course, because they're inspired by the Holy Spirit through Paul. But we're going to take the salutation this morning, the first two verses, and verse 3, and look at the introduction to this book of Ephesians. We're getting an overview, if you will, of, as we identify the author, the audience, and the purpose and the themes of this letter. Just an overview we're going to take a look at. But also, the book holds promises of great spiritual growth for you and I, transformative growth. For you and I. And if we apply ourselves as individuals and as a church, here's what we can be sure of by the time we leave this great book. Growth or transformation promises. Tell us, as in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformed by the renewing of our mind. Not conformed to the world, but transformed. Now, that Greek word that's used there by Paul for conformed is the idea of an action of pressure from the outside, molding something to look like what the person that is molding that wants it to look like. Think of a piece of clay. We can conform it to the image we want it to look at. So we're not to allow the world to conform us to its image, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, that Greek word for transformed is where we get our English word metamorphosis from. Familiar with that word, right? That's what happens to a caterpillar. Metamorphosis into a butterfly happens from the inside out. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It starts in our mind, the transformation. And if we apply ourselves to the book of Ephesians, it's true of any book of the Bible, but this is a very rich book. If we apply ourselves, here's what we can be guaranteed of by the time we're through the book. Increased heart concept of the triune God. Our concept of God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, will deepen. That's transformative. That'll change us. We always need to grow in the concept of God. And we'll increase in our understanding of all that we have in Christ. How many of us know all the riches we have in Christ? It's transformative when we know it in our hearts, not just our minds. It starts in our minds. It needs to get to our heart. Deepening, and that results in a deepening of prayer and worship. Our prayer life will deepen. Our worship life will deepen. We have an increased appreciation of our salvation, which will lead us to share the gospel with others. Growth in understanding of the church and one's role in the church. Our understanding of the purpose of the church in the world will grow. And we understand our role in that church. Our awareness, an increase in the awareness of God's presence, the presence of God in our life, tells us in Scripture the nearness of God is our good. So the more we're aware of God's presence in a consistent basis, the more we'll be blessed, the more we'll be transformed. Growth in Christ's likeness in our roles as moms, dads, husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, friends, servants in the church. Increase in love, joy, peace, gratitude, and contentment, and a corresponding decrease in anxiety and anger. Pretty good deal, right? And living out the victory in the spiritual battle. If we apply ourselves as individuals and as a church to this book, this is what we can experience. So, one of the things I felt led to do is to put out a challenge to us. An investment, if you will. An investment of time and effort as we go through this book that will reap transformative benefits for us as individuals and as a church. And the transformation as a church will be in direct correlation to the percentage of people applying themselves. And here's how I broke it down. Now, of course, people can invest more time. 2 hours per week. 2 hours per week. 20 minutes per day for 6 days. Application, applying ourselves. It's worth the investment. I'll get more about the details at the end of this. But here's the thing is, when it comes to transformation, we can't by our effort transform ourselves. We can't. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7 to 8. He writes, and exercise yourself towards godliness. He makes the analogy of physical exercise. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Exercise on yourself into godliness, godlikeness. How do we do that? Can't grunt and groan. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. Well, look at it this way. I can be as physically fit as I want. I can read all the books about physical fitness that I want, nutrition and so forth. But all that reading and all that knowledge doesn't transform me, does it? It's the application of it. In other words, I can't go to the gym and just, I still call it the gym, health clubs now. Back in my gym, we went to the gym. I could look at all the machines and think about fitness, but my fitness level wouldn't change, would it? I had to get into the machines, right? And I had to apply what the machines are there for. Well, look at spiritual transformation this way. We need to put ourselves in the place where the blessings come out. Exercising ourselves unto godliness is about us putting our mind and heart in the right place. Put ourselves under the spout where the blessing comes out. The effort is putting ourselves in the right place. When we put ourselves in the right place, God will transform us. Many of you know that scripture is one of my favorite scriptures. The story of Martha and Mary. When Martha is busy, when Jesus is there for fellowship, and Mary sitting at his feet. And Jesus described what Mary was doing as the most necessary thing. She put herself in the place where the blessings were, where transformation takes place. Fellowship with the Lord. Fellowshipping with him. So I can stand here and tell you that if you apply yourselves to the Word of God as we go through the book of Ephesians, if you invest some time during the week, you will be transformed. Not because I'm preaching and teaching it, but because of the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And when we obey it, God blesses. I'll get more detail at the end. I'll give stuff to do each week that you can apply. And you can break it down. You can do it in 2 days or 20 minutes a day. I've just broke it down to 20 minutes a day. Think about that. 20 minutes a day is 2 hours a week. 6 days. Monday through Saturday. And then we get together on Sunday. Now, of course, do more. But just that will bring a big blessing. Transformation. Experiencing those things that I just had up there, those promises from the Word of God that change from the Word of God. Well, as we look at the passage today, in this introduction to this letter or book, we will be encouraged to apply ourselves to its truths as we consider the author, the audience, and the attributes. Well, let's dive in. Let's look at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. You see, Paul was formerly known as Saul before he met Christ. And Saul was about doing his will, actually when he thought he was doing God's will. But now he writes, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, again, formerly known as Saul, was from Tarsus, a city in South Asia Minor, a multicultural city. He was raised a fundamental Jewish man, and he was developing into a religious leader in the fundamentals of the Jewish faith. He was discipled under a man named Gamaliel, and he was becoming to be known as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law. He believed he kept the law. He believed he was serving God. He had a zeal for God, if you will. And when the church was born at Pentecost, and the gospel was spreading, he became a persecutor of the church, believing that he was serving God. He would approve the stoning of Stephen. He was on his way to a place called Damascus when Christ appeared to him, knocked him to the ground, if you will. And it was there that he was broken and repentant before the Lord as Jesus revealed himself to Paul, to Saul, that it was the one true and living God. And from that point on, Saul was a changed man. His name was changed to Paul. And in Scripture, when a name is changed, it indicates a change of character. He was transformed. And over time, he became a champion of the church, a champion of Christ, a man with zeal in spreading the gospel. He would go on three missionary journeys, sharing the gospel in various countries in the Mediterranean world. There's a map. He spread the gospel all over that area. Three missionary journeys. We're not going to break them all down, but three of them over a number of years, spreading the gospel. And many people were saved. Many churches were planted and started. One of those churches is Ephesus. And so he became a changed man. That's who writes this letter. And he identifies himself as an apostle. Now, an apostle, that was a special office. To be an apostle, one had to see the resurrected Christ, needed to be chosen by Christ. Of course, they preached the gospel, taught the word of God, raised up leaders, but also performed miracles. And really, there is only arguably 14 apostles. The 12 Jesus chose, one of them being Judas, disqualified. Then they elected a man named Matthias, believing to be led by the Spirit. And then Paul was called to be an apostle, a special office. It means, the word apostle means a sent one. And he says here that he's an apostle by the will of God. That means it wasn't his choice. And it wasn't about his ability. And it wasn't about his training. And it wasn't about his upbringing. It was about God's choice of him, chosen by the will of God. And of course, he's the author of the letter, but the true author of the letter is the Lord himself, isn't it? When we look at the Bible, there's 40 human authors, all of them used by God to write what God wanted written. Inspiration, it's an amazing process. If you just keep your place there, and if you want to, you can. If not, I'm going to read from it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And here's what Paul would write to Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God. It all comes from God. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And then if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter writes, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy," and that can include teaching, "no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That gives us a great definition of what inspiration is. It's the writing of Scripture was not an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And the Greek word for moved there, a word phiero, just to give you a picture, it's a great picture we get out of Scripture, is a word used also in the book of Acts, describing the ship that Paul is on that is going into a storm. And those, the captain of the ship and those he's commanding to row the boat, are trying to go against what the storm is. And it basically said the storm drove them along. The ship was driven along. Driven, the same word that is used here for moved in 2 Peter 1, is translated driven in the book of Acts. And there's a picture of inspiration. Here's those in the boat trying to go this way, and the wind is pushing it in the direction the wind wants it to go. Well, you see, those 40 authors of the scriptures, including Paul, could sit down to write, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what the Holy Spirit wanted them to write. They didn't become robots and went into a trance. In other words, if they thought they wanted to write something that they wanted, they would think and begin to write, but the Spirit would cause them to write what the Spirit was leading them to write. Great examples in the book of Jude, in verse 3. It's one chapter book. Jude said, I was planning to write about our common salvation, but felt led to write, basically what he wrote about was defending the church against apostasy. So he wanted to write about salvation. Spirit led him to write about defending for the faith. Inspiration. So this letter comes from the heart of God. Ephesians comes from the heart of God, this book. And as we sit here today, a question you and I can ask ourselves, what are we by the will of God? When we look at our lives, we need to look at ourselves and say, what am I by the will of God? Maybe a mom, dad, and or husband, wife, brother, sister, servant in the church. Where am I acting in the will of God? Do I know what God wants me to do? Or am I still trying to go my own way? That's something we want to examine as we go through the book of Ephesians. What would God have me do as a servant in his church? What's his will for me in this? What's his will for Fellowship Chapel as we move forward? Not what we want. See, Paul thought he was serving God at one time. The Lord had to knock him down, turn him around. We want to stay open and not fixed in our ways, but open to the Spirit. Well, let's look at the next part here. Second part of verse 1, and here's the audience. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Here's who the letter is to. To the saints, that means set apart ones, the Greek word for saints. Now, a saint is a believer. It's not a special designation for somebody who is made a saint after they die. Every believer in this room is a saint. It means set apart. Set apart by Christ. To serve Christ. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, and who are faithful. One demonstrates that they are in Christ and that they are set apart, or saint, by faithfulness, by being faithful to the Word of God, by being faithful to the Spirit's leading. So he's writing to the true believers at Ephesus that are in Christ, in Christ. That means they are one in Christ. They are in Christ because they're believers. And in Christ, the church is one spiritual body. You see, each of us that are in Christ, in this church and every church in the world right now, that are truly saved, truly in Christ, make up the body of Christ. And there's a unity in that. In Christ. What a privilege. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. You see, Jesus is the vine. Each believer is a branch in Christ, in the vine. And we can only produce fruit that way. So what a privilege. The people at Ephesus, that's what's being written to the church at Ephesus, but it's a letter to every church. In fact, it was a circular letter. It went to Ephesus first, and then it went to other churches. It's a letter to us over the centuries in Christ. Now, these believers are in a place called Ephesus. The city of Ephesus is located in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, over in this area right here. Ephesus. It was a crossroad city. The Roman roads went through there, the efficient Roman roads. And it was a city full of the Greek culture, the Roman culture, Oriental influences. It was a thriving city with marketplaces and warehouses and schools and administrative buildings. But it was most known for what was then known as the seventh wonder of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana or Artemis, this goddess, fertility goddess. And there was this temple, this beautiful temple. And it created much of the business of Ephesus. Lots of money was made off this. There was temple prostitution. After the worship service at the temple, temple prostitutes would offer themselves. And it was looked at as a way of worshiping these gods. So you can imagine how many that drew in. And so the city of Ephesus, this is where this church is. The population, depending on what source you look at, anywhere between 250,000 and 350,000 people on that day. That's a big city in that day. It's a commercial center. It was a great city, seaport city. There again is the Temple of Artemis or Diana, one of the seven wonders. The temple was big business. You can read about that in Acts 19. There was much pagan worship, moral and spiritual pollution. It was a center of the occult and magical practices. Paul was there in 53 AD. Mark and John also ministered there. It was a thriving city, a worldly city. And here's some of the slides of the ruins today. Temple of Domitian, he was a Roman emperor. This picture down to the right is actually the library, was the library. That's the ruins of the library. And then there's one of the streets through the city in the upper left. This is the amphitheater that in the book of Acts it tells us they try to drag Paul into. The amphitheater. And this is an artist's rendition of the Temple of Diana or the Temple of Artemis. And I believe, I'm not positive, I think that's the only pillar left in the from the Temple of Artemis to this day. The only pillar left. So again, a thriving city, a worldly city, city with many temptations for a believer. Now, Paul had a history with this city that began in his second missionary journey. He made a brief stay there. He came through Ephesus on a second missionary journey, and he went into the synagogue, and he spoke to the Jews. And they were very interested in what he had to say about the gospel. They asked him to stay, but he was on his way to other places and did not stay and said, "If the Lord wills, I will return." But he left a couple there, a husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila, from the time Paul was left, were cultivating the seeds that were planted. And then in Paul's third missionary journey, he would go to Ephesus and spend 2 to 3 years there. Uncertain the exact time, but 2 to 3 years, and his ministry would thrive. The gospel spread. So much so that there were many who came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And it was a place of the occult, remember, Ephesus. And books were very expensive in those days, parchment books. But there were many who took their books on black magic and the occult and burnt them after they came to know the Lord. And burnt them. And some people stopped going to the Temple of Diana. That was bad for business. A man named Demetrius, he was a silversmith. He made much money from the temple. He led a riot that started, and Paul had to leave because of this civil unrest. and for his own safety and the Spirit led him to leave. But he spent 2 to 3 years there. And then at the end of the third missionary journey, he stopped near Ephesus. The elders or the leaders of the church that had started there came out to meet him. And we read in Acts 20 that he poured out his heart to them. And one of the things he warned them about was false prophets and teachers and apostasy coming into the church. And then he took his leave. But that was his relationship with them. And then about 10 years later, in 61, anywhere from 61 to 63 AD, when he was under house arrest in Rome, a prisoner of Rome, he wrote this letter, the book of Ephesians. He wrote this letter to them. And then again, it was a letter that was spread to other churches. I think Chuck Swindoll put it well in summing up the purpose of the book of Ephesians. He said, it's to strengthen the doctrines of and the practices of the believers in Ephesus. The letter was written to strengthen the doctrine, what the gospel, the doctrines of the gospel, and to encourage the practice of their faith. And the theme is very similar. As I studied it, this is how I kind of summarized the theme. The Lord will use the church to reach the world as the believers are grounded in the doctrines of Scripture, and then they lovingly practice that which they learn. And the Lord uses the church to spread the gospel. That's what it's about. That's what this book is about. And if you broke down the chapters, chapter 1 to 3, doctrine. Who the Father is, who the Son is, who the Holy Spirit is, all that we have in Christ, what our salvation is about, all the doctrine that's important to know. And chapters 4 through 6 is how we practice our faith. Encourages us to live it out. That's how the book breaks down. That's what this letter is about. And so there's the audience. Now let's look at verse 2 as he still is addressing the Ephesians. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the salutations of letters back then, there was always a blessing or a wish put in it. But this is more than just a wished blessing, but it's a reminder to the believers of who they are and what they have. He says, grace to you. Now, in the Greek letters there, that's the Greek word there, the common Greek word would be a word that would say rejoice. Like a Greek would write a letter in the salutation and tell someone to rejoice. Paul is led to use a different word, charis, Greek word, which means grace, which designates the unmerited favor of God. Grace to you and peace. And here he uses a similar Greek word for the Jewish word for shalom, which is equal to wishing someone all spiritual prosperity and completeness. So what he reminds them of in the salutation is grace to you, God's unmerited favor. Remember, we're saved by grace through faith. In other words, none of us deserve it. Grace says it's unmerited favor. Grace to you and peace, designating the peace of God and the peace with God. Reminder that they're believers in what they have. They've been recipients of God's grace, unmerited favor, and because of that, they can have the peace with God and the peace of God. You see, when we're saved, we have peace with God. As we live out the Word of God by the Spirit, we have the peace of God. And he's reminding them of this unmerited favor. And this should flow from the believer. The grace of God should flow from us. God blessed us with unmerited favor. We didn't deserve salvation. We don't deserve any of his blessings, but he gives it to us anyway. We should extend grace to others. And the peace of God with others. Think of grace as the reservoir. The reservoir of grace is God. Unmerited favor comes to us. Peace like the pipes. Peace of God. You see, so we should be those pipes bringing the peace of God through the message of the gospel, through us living out the word of God, the peace of God to others. And there's a question we can ask ourselves as we look at our lives, as we examine our lives, not for the purpose of bringing condemnation on ourselves, but wanting to line up with the will of God. Is my life reflecting the grace of God? Is it reflected to others? Is the peace of God reflected to others? And my peace with God? You see, those are powerful witnesses. Witness to the world. Those Ephesians had some challenges, didn't they, in their culture? And don't we? There's no temple of Artemis or Diana, but pornography is rampant, isn't it? Immorality is rampant. Greed is rampant. We have that challenge. But we're to be witnesses. We're not just to look to survive. We're to be witnesses. Our light is to shine. And now let's go to verse 3. It says, "Blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's the source of the blessing. Here's the source of the blessing. Blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're going to see over the next couple of weeks, the blessings, the source of these blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's just up to verse 14. We could spend a year just on that. Easily. Chapter 1 is so rich. The source of blessings is the triune God. And when it says, "Blessed be our God and Father," it means praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his goodness. The Father is emphasized in verse 3, but as we move on, we'll see the Son emphasized and then the Holy Spirit. Now look, here's the source of the blessing, the Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And here is the attribute or the aspect of every spiritual blessing. Notice it says, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You see, when you and I are in Christ, the believer in Christ is blessed by every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places by the Father. But the condition is that we're in Christ. We're saved in Christ. All the spiritual blessings, you know what that means? All spiritual blessings are the believers. We don't have to ask for them because there's no more to ask for. They're ours. In Christ. Every spiritual blessing. What are these spiritual blessings? Well, they're eternal. Every spiritual blessing, they're eternal blessings. They're of the Spirit. And they're all we need to live out our faith in victory as a witness for Christ. They're all we need to live out chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing, it's ours. But do we know what they are? Do we know how to appropriate them? Do we know how to use them? What are some of these spiritual blessings? Just to name a few this morning. The love of Christ. It's ours. The peace of Christ. The joy of Christ. The strength of Christ. All the fruits of the Spirit. As Paul wrote about them in Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You ever say, Lord, I want more patience? You know what the Lord is saying to you through the Word? You have it. Question is, do we know it and or are we using it? Are we walking in it? Are we living it out? It's not a matter of getting it. It's a matter of living it out. Because we don't need to ask, we already have them. Now here's the key to the understanding. It says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, where? In the heavenly places. Now what does that mean? Tendencies think it means heaven. They're waiting in heaven for us. It's not what that means. Heavenly places includes heaven. But the heavenly places, it's basically all the supernatural realm of God. The whole spiritual world. You know how Paul writes, walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh? When we walk in the flesh, we're not using the spiritual blessings. When we walk in the Spirit, we are. Now, I want you to take a look at Ephesians 2, chapter 2. We have to take note what else is in the spiritual places, okay? Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Okay, the prince of the power of the air. Who's also in this spiritual realm? Satan, right? Let's look at the same wording that's used in verse 3 of chapter 1 when we go to chapter 6 and verse 12 of Ephesians. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, where? In the heavenly places. Where are our blessings? All the spiritual blessings? In the heavenly places. You see, right now, there's an opponent in the heavenly places. So, there's a supernatural realm. Now, we can live out our spiritual blessings, but let us understand that there's a resistance. There's a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle. There is a resistance to our living out the spiritual blessings. Now, one of the blessings of the Old Testament is in the Old Testament, we get physical illustrations from true history of spiritual truths in the New Testament. And one of the keys to understanding the book of Ephesians is understanding the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. Let's go there. Book of Joshua, sixth book from the beginning. Now, Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world. He's the deliverer, took them out of Egypt, was bringing them to the promised land. The promised land. The promised land represented for the Israelites all of God's covenant blessings. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. His blessings for them. That's a parallel for us to all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Okay? Now, God brings them to the border of the promised land, tells them all that is in that land, shows it to Moses, and it was all theirs. It was theirs. It was promised to them by God, just like all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours. But they had to go into the land, didn't they? And they had to appropriate those promises and walk in those promises. Look what it tells us in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Now here's the extent of the blessings. Verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun will be your territory. He laid it out. That's all yours. But look at verse 3. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. They have to go in and walk what? In the blessings. But something came along with that. There were the Canaanites. What was Joshua known as? Conqueror. There was resistance to them walking in their blessings. But the more that they walked in their blessings and conquered the enemy, the more they were blessed. And the more they experienced those blessings. But you remember the first generation? They were supposed to go in. Right? They knew everything that was in there. They sent 12 spies in there. They came back. 10 of them said, hey, that is a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's giants in it. These guys are big. They're strong. And they were fearful. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, yeah, they're big. But the Lord will give us victory over them. But the people listened, right, to the fear report. And what happened? They wandered for 40 years. You know, there's a lot of Christians wandering in their faith. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But they're living in anxiety and they're living in fear. And they're not being the witness that God's called them to. Now, imagine if the Israelites just stayed there across the border and said, yeah, that's all ours. I know all about it. I know all that territory there. I know every detail about that territory. And they never went in. Well, God's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and they're listed in the scripture, and maybe we don't know them, or even if we do know them, we're not walking in them. We're not appropriating them. And we'll wander. And you know, it's not just good enough to know them. It's important to know them. But to experience them, we need to walk in them. You know, we can go to a Bible study every day of the week. But if we don't appropriate the promise, if we don't walk in the promises, we would be like the Israelites sitting at the border looking, oh, that's all mine. I know all about it. But I'm not experiencing it. And so it's important that we know the blessings, but it's also important that we walk in them, walk in the Spirit. That's how we experience those, walking in them. We need to surrender to the Spirit that's within us, right? The Spirit indwells the believer, so therefore we have all that. It's a matter of surrendering to it and walking in it. Walking in it. Faith and obedience and trust. Walking in it. And when we do that, we are a witness. We are the light. We radiate Christ in this world with all its challenges. And that's a witness to the world. If we're not walking in them, and if we don't continue to walk in them, we wander. And we look more like the world than like the church, the true church, the body of Christ. The study of this book is to equip us to walk as heavenly citizens in a foreign land. That's what the study of this book is exhorting us to do. And that's why my challenge, my exhortation to myself and to each one here, to apply ourselves, to know what those spiritual blessings are. We don't want to be like that elderly couple, right? Who had $40,000 in the sack in the closet. We don't want this just to be closed. We want to know what the spiritual blessings are. And we want to put ourselves in those places that will bring the transformation that allows us to what? Walk in them, right? Live them out. And so today I just wanted to use as an exhortation, as we'll get into the verses more next week. Just look at what we're going to look at the beginning of next week. Now, I just want to read this, verse 4 of Ephesians. I have to get back to Ephesians. I was in Joshua. Look at the next verse. What we're going to look at next week is this. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. You know what that's about? Predestination. That God the Father chose everyone in this room who knows Christ as their Savior to be saved before the world was even created. Now, we could spend a year of Sundays on that. That's what we're looking at next week. We start to look at what these spiritual blessings are and how we walk in them. And so, you know, coming here every Sunday and hearing the Word of God is a benefit because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But applying ourselves throughout the week will bring more transformation. And again, I want to encourage each one. It's an investment of 20 minutes a day. You could do it all in one day or spread it out. It's a two-hour commitment per week that will bring a change, a transformation, make you a more powerful witness for the Lord. And I have back on the usher table today handouts. This is what I would recommend to do. Read the letter. The whole letter this week, the whole book. Read a chapter a day. There's 6 chapters. Read the chapter, you know, beginning tomorrow. You would finish it by Saturday. That gives you the overview of the whole book. Like the whole forest, the big forest. And then we're going to walk through looking at the individual trees. But you want to get a picture of the whole forest first. You do that. And then you read the history. Read the history. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 18, 19 and 20. I have this all listed. You can pick up a copy in the back. That gives you the history of Paul's relationship with his church. Then do the Sunday sermon notes that are sent out. And then pray Ephesians 1 to 3 that we just looked at. Chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Pray it. In other words, you can look at it and say to the saints who are at Fellowship Chapel, Lord, thank you for this message from you. Who are faithful in Christ Jesus, may I be faithful. May we as a church be faithful. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. May my brothers and sisters at Fellowship Chapel experience the grace and peace of God this week, Lord. Blessed be God, our Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Lord, help us to grow in our understanding of that and our application of that. Let's pray for each other. You see, that's putting ourselves in that place of blessing. And then prayerfully read verses 4 to 6 of chapter 1. 4 to 6 that we'll look at next week, each day. This is all listed in the back. Just an exhortation to us as a church. Let's see what the Lord does with it as we go to worship him this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, as we do each week, we want to give that invitation because that's where it all starts. But the moment you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and then it's a matter of growing in your understanding of that and your application of that. So let's pray. If everyone would close their eyes and bow their head. And if you want to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can say these words. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and to rise 3 days later from the dead. I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to save me. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to live inside me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. People in the back to pray with you for whatever prayer.